Good morning, everyone. This morning I'll be reading from Psalm 145 first. And I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell you of your mighty acts. They speak of glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell you of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food and proper time. Open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. Those who fear him, he cries their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord, and let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And I now read from Luke 5, 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of their boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put it out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down such a large number of fish that their nets began to brother boat to come to help them, and they came and filled both boats so much that they began to sink." When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thanks, Mike. All right, some feedback there. Good morning, everyone. Coops is my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church Campbelltown. So good to be with you all again as we listen to the word, as we give thanks for it this morning. And let me add my welcome to Protects. If you're new or you're just visiting us, perhaps you've been here a few times, really warm welcome to you as we take a look at this first part of chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words and to be reminded this morning that although these were written so long ago, they are still relevant to us today. And Father, we pray that you would help us to, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to start this talk this morning by telling you a bit of a story or an anecdote, like, you know, I often do that, and I was struggling to think of one. So I went and had a word with my daughter, and I said, "Can you think of anyone who does life their own way and deep down thinks, you know, they're a good person really, and that might make sacrifices, but when it comes down to it, probably not so much. You know, that would be maybe just for close family, that sort of thing. Can you think of anyone like that?" I said. And she said, well, doesn't that describe most people? And I thought, well, that's an interesting answer. And so I thought I'd ask you, what do you think? Does it describe a lot of people, let's say? So I was thinking about that. And I reckon years ago, before I realised who Jesus was and accepted him into my life, I reckon that described me. And I thought about why. Like, why was that? And I reckon it's in the air we breathe. I reckon we're taught from an early age that they're the things to value. You know, it's this sort of message, isn't it? You know, you do you. So long as you don't hurt anyone else, just get on. Make the most of the time that you've got and the things that you've got. And if you can avoid making any significant sacrifice, well, all the better. And we just breathe it in. But as we take a look at these first 11 verses of chapter 5 of Luke, what we're going to see is that actually is the exact opposite of the gospel. It's the exact opposite. So good for us to be thinking about this morning, because we're people who value the gospel. We're gospel people. So if we're surrounded by those values, if that's in the air that we breathe, how much have we inhaled? How much do those things compete with the gospel in our own lives? That's the challenge in our passage here this morning. Well, let's pick it up from verse 1. That's always a good place to start. Last week we heard Jesus, he's teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. He's surrounded by a crowd. And now we see him surrounded by another crowd. And probably around this location. Gennesaret's another name for the Sea of Galilee. So he is there and this crowd's just pressing around him. He's developed this huge reputation, right? Even though his ministry's just started. Huge reputation. People are spellbound by the way that he speaks, jostling, straining forward to hear what this man Jesus has got to say. And the crowd is so large, he's got to move back into the lake so that he can address everybody. And there's a couple of boats there. And so he gets into one to take him a little bit offshore. Now that would be a little bit like doing your shopping at Coles, wouldn't it? And seeing somebody speaking to this large crowd of people and then just jumping into the passenger seat of your car and asking you to just drive them back a little bit so they could sit on the bonnet and address all of the people there in front of them. You would be pretty surprised, right? At the very least. But in this case, Simon, and we're talking about Simon Peter, right? One of the 12 apostles, Peter. He just does what Jesus asks. Just like that. Takes him a little way out from the land. Now that's remarkable, but actually the situation's even more remarkable than that. Because these are professional fishermen. Now I don't know very much about the professional fishing industry. I'm sure there's people here who know a lot more about it than me. All I know about it is what I've seen on reality TV, like Deadliest Catches. Have you seen it? It's not a bad show, like 10 Mate, something like that. It's on. It's like that one year they advertise it like, don't miss the next episode of World's Deadliest Catch. It's that sort of show. Well, fishermen, you know, they're miles and miles out in the wild ocean. And so I don't know much about the industry, but it's obviously a hard-working, tough industry, right? It's risky. Tough way to make a living. But for Peter, all those, all manual, all by sail. So you can imagine what that day was like for him. They've been out all night. These heavy waterlogged nets, you know, they've thrown them overboard, they've hauled them back up again, time and time again, nothing. They've moved on to the next location. They've thrown the nets out again, hauled them in over and over again, back-breaking work. It's exhausting. Now they're done. Nothing to show for their labour. And they're on shore cleaning the nets. Tired muscles. Probably wet, frustrated, hungry. I bet they just wanted to go home, clean up, and have a sleep. And then Jesus turns up and asks for a boat ride. And you notice there in verse 3. In verse 3, Jesus asks doesn't command. And even with the way Peter must have been feeling at that point, he listens. And he willingly takes Jesus out on his boat. And when the teaching's over, Jesus says, put out into the deep water. Do you reckon Peter's really feeling up for that? They've just washed the nets. Like, I imagine the last thing they're looking to do is throw them back out into the ocean again and get them dirty again. You know, especially when he knows when the best time to fish is, and it's night time, it's not daytime. And they've just been out all night and they've caught nothing. And so he tells Peter, Peter tells Jesus in verse 5, there's nothing out there. And even though he must be thinking this is going to cost him time and effort, even though they've only just met, Peter does it anyway. Trusts and he obeys Jesus. And this time they catch so many, they need help. And the boats almost can't cope with it all. Like, the catch is a miracle, isn't it? The catch is a miracle, and the passage is more miraculous that's happening, even than that. See, Peter gets this inkling, this insight into who this is, but also into who he is, he himself is, really are. He gets this reality, right, of things, this reality of things that can only be grasped through Jesus. And the insight he gets is miraculous. Just think about the situation. Try and put yourselves in the middle of it. The boats are threatening to sink, right? The nets are breaking. This is their livelihood and all their equipment. It's all at risk. There's chaos as they're trying to pull in these heavy, heavy nets. Fish wiggling and flopping all around. People yelling instructions. Water lapping up the sides of the boat. And in all of that, what is Peter, the professional fisherman, the business owner, what is he doing? He turns and calls Jesus Lord and falls to his feet. Now, Peter may not be exactly sure who Jesus is just yet, but at the very least, he knows this is something of God. And so face to face with that, he's filled with a sense of his own sinfulness. Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, he says. See, what he realizes here is his nature. He realizes what he is, and he is overwhelmed by it. He sees his own sinful nature and the contrast to the goodness and the holiness in front of him. And actually, that's not uncommon. If you read through the Old Testament, there's quite a few examples of people coming face to face with God and reacting exactly like Peter. If you think back to Isaiah chapter 6, he says this when he sees God. Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. If you remember Job, he comes face to face with the Lord. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you, says Job. And the prophet Ezekiel, the appearance of a brilliant light all around him was like that of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down and heard a voice speaking. See, they're all filled with this same realization, like the one that Peter had, this reality of the human condition. And knowing that, faced with the power of the Lord, might well have drawn away. But that's not what happens. He says to Jesus to leave him, and Jesus doesn't. And Peter bows down before him and confesses his sinfulness to the Lord. And notice Jesus' reaction. He doesn't reprimand or scold Peter. He just accepts him. Because that's how it works, isn't it? See, Jesus doesn't turn away from anyone, and anyone in humble repentance turn to trust in Jesus, He saves. I wonder if you could put yourself in Peter's shoes on that day, face to face with the Lord, this visceral reaction to your own human nature, realizing the truth of it, but being accepted by Jesus anyway, and the way he must have felt in response to that, the gratitude, the love. The thing is, we don't have to imagine being Peter, do we? We are Peter, at least in that respect, problem of sinfulness. But Jesus doesn't walk away from any one of us. Having bowed down before him and confessed our sinfulness to the Lord, turned to him in trust, we discover that, like Peter, he doesn't accept us and he deals with our problem for us. And see, Peter here, he grasps this reality. He grasps this reality. And in verse 10, if you look at verse 10 with me there on your outlines, a more wooden or more, word for word translation of the original language for verse 10 would say, from now on, you will be catching alive people. You will be catching alive people. See, caught fish die, don't they? Caught fish die, but people brought to know Jesus, well, they'll be alive forever. You see, Peter here, he is being called to something lasting and wonderful. Something wonderful. And all of this, it makes Jesus the main thing for him. It makes Jesus the main thing. And he makes the decision to leave everything and to follow Jesus. It's a tremendous sacrifice. I mean, last week we read, Peter had a mother-in-law, so we know he's married. He's a business owner. He's in partnership with James and John. That's what it says in verse 10. Very trusting to give all of that up, at least for a time. It's to make that sort of sacrifice, all to fish for people. Now, that is the opposite, isn't it, of what my way, being comfortable. I'm a pretty good bloke, really, and saving real sacrifice for what benefits me and my family. It's the opposite to that, because the gospel turns everything the world tells us upside down. The gospel turns it upside down. See, Jesus calls sinners and their lives change. And here, Peter's being called to share in building the kingdom of God. He will be catching alive people. He will lead sinful people to Jesus and they will be brought alive forever. Peter is being called to something lasting and wonderful. And so the cost is so worth it. See, in any of us who have listened to Jesus and heard what he said and know him as Lord, we've been called to share in the building of God. We've been called to share in building the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And it will be costly. We're not all called to walk away from our business. That some will be. We're not all called to do that. But if we know Jesus, then we are all called to share in the building of the kingdom of God. To be partners in the gospel. We are all called to do that. You heard of Stephen Covey? Few people, Stephen Covey, he wrote a book, it's a while back now, but called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's quite popular for a while in business circles. Now here's a quote from Stephen Covey's book. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Most of us spend too much time on what is urgent and not enough time on what is important. See, to follow Jesus is to make a decision that he is the main thing. Even if it costs us. Just recently I was listening to a podcast and the person being interviewed was asked, what does it mean to live a life following Jesus? And what they said was basically it means to become a partner in the gospel. To ask, what's the ministry that I'm seeking to do that might need to change in order to do that ministry, even if they're costly. See, what they said is you've got to turn the world and its values upside down, because that's what the gospel does for us. You've got to turn the world and its values upside down, because that is what the gospel does to us. It's making Jesus the main thing instead of anything else. Rather than doing life and fitting Jesus around that. See, Jesus calls us to be a partner in the gospel and to share in the building of the kingdom of God. There was a pastor in Sydney, it was quite a few years ago now. He felt called to plant a church in a fairly poor part of the city, quite a way away from where he was living. And he called up a handful of friends and he told them what he was going to do. And I'm sure it took more than one phone call and there were a number of discussions. But this handful of friends all sold their houses and bought into this area and upended their lives to support the ministry that they were seeking to do. Now, that is a clear example of making Jesus the main thing, isn't it? And then working out how life fits around that. Now, please don't all start looking to move out of the area. That's not the point I'm trying to make here. And I quite like catching up with you on a Sunday and during the week. So don't feel like you need to do that. This is just one example. That's just one example. But what is our main thing? Is it Jesus? And in our context, because everyone's situation is very different, in our context, how can I be a partner in the gospel? How can I be part of catching alive people? Leading people to Jesus so that they will be made alive forever. How can I be a part of that? And could there be anything better or more exciting or more fulfilling than being a part of that? Let's make sure that we ask ourselves that question and we do it before the end of today. Well, we don't have time for Q&A, questions and answers in this morning's service because we're doing the Lord's Supper. But I am conscious as I was preparing for this, a passage like this can be very challenging. And that is a good thing to be challenged. But not to be burdened. Right? To be challenged, but not to be burdened. They're two very different things. If that is you, or if you do have any questions this passage might have revealed to you this morning, please just let me know. You can fill in a comment card and put it in the blue box back on the vision desk there, or you can use the QR code. They only come to me, those messages. Or you can just send me an email or give me. But if you want to talk more about those things, I would be very happy to catch up with you and to do that. But let's pray now, and let's pray for the things that we've been thinking through, that we would pause, that we would evaluate. What is our main thing? And that we would each stand firm as partners in the gospel, building the kingdom of God. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus and for his call to us to follow him. Father, we ask that you would help us to follow him in trust, knowing that he will provide. Father, we ask you to make the particular aspects of ministry you call us to clear to us. That, Father, while we might feel challenged, that we wouldn't feel burdened. And we ask that you would make us fishers of people, that we'd be filled with the excitement, the wonder and the joy of knowing that you use us to bring people alive to you forever. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.